You may want to turn to John chapter 14. We'll be there in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to take the Holy Spirit that's here and is one of its responsibilities to teach us all those things about Christ. Lord, we know and have faith in you and your Holy Spirit that you'll do what you're supposed to do. We just pray, Lord, that we'll be receptive, that we'll be doing what we need to do to make this connection and for you to be able to teach us how to be your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's one of those promises that I like in the book. Because when you find those, you know that if you'll do what he says, then he'll do what he says and it will get done. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen. If you abide in me. Now that simply means if you just think about him all the day, and his word abides in you. That if you think about his word that you know, and it kind of bumps into your cognizance, I guess you'd say, as you go through the day and do different things, little bits and pieces come to you. I remember a story that an old black guy that was a really dear friend of mine by the name of Jot Young, that used to work for Miss Geraldine's brother, Mr. Bill Brown, said way years ago, and some of you have heard it, but said years ago when they'd have a big track of timber to cut, they'd all go camp in the woods all week long. They didn't have vehicles to drive back and forth every day. And said at night when it got time to go to bed, they'd all be around the fire and somebody would pray. And it seemed that the young men, when they prayed, they just kept on praying. They just prayed on and on and on. And the old guys, when they would pray, it'd be a very short prayer. And he said one of the young guys kind of put it to one of the old guys one night and said, how come you folks don't pray very long? I mean, y'all don't hardly pray at all. And he said, one of the old guys spoke up and said, well, when you've been talking to Jesus all day, all you got to do when you go to bed is tell him good night. I think of that story whenever I think about this verse. A different interpretation, but it's very, very appropriate. Talking with him all day long. For you that were here last week, we talked about the authority of God and about how Paul ran into God's authority. And I ask you this question. Would you recognize God if you ran into his authority? Would you know it was him? God's purpose on this earth is to establish his kingdom. He started with his son Jesus. Then he went to the church. That's us, the born again folks. And as the church ministers as it's supposed to, then it goes to the world. And that's the way it works. God is trying to establish his kingdom. Now what that is essentially is a place where God rules. A place where God rules. You think about it a minute. The kingdom of God, a kingdom is where somebody rules. It's the area or the group of people that he rules over. So wherever God's kingdom is where somebody is letting him run their life. Wherever God's kingdom is, everybody submits to God's leadership. All Christians are not in the kingdom because some of them won't submit. They're already born again. They've got heaven guaranteed because he doesn't go back on his promises. But they don't get to live in the kingdom because they won't listen for him and they won't do what he tells them when he tells them. The highest expression of God's will is to live in the Spirit or under the Holy Spirit's rule, which is God himself. That thing called the Holy Spirit that God put inside of us when we were born again is a piece of God himself. Do you realize that? For us to live in the Spirit successfully, one must have authority. You can't do anything for God without God's authority. And he only gives it to those who are in subjection to him. So you see, there's all kind of clauses to this thing for us to live successful lives down here. Because to live in the self life, that is when I make my own decisions, I may even wake up in the morning as a born-again believer, go through my whole day doing everything I've got to do and go to bed at night without ever once thinking about what does God think about what I'm fixing to do. Now let me tell you something. You talk about good and bad. Those are relative terms. Because whose good are we talking about? And whose bad are we talking about? Everybody's got a little bit different idea. So you see, it's not about being good or bad. It's about being obedient. That's the thing that we've got to do. If we will learn to do what God tells us to do, then he can decide what's good and what's bad, and then we can do it and always know that we'll be doing the thing that he wants us to do and not have to make decisions ourselves. Because you see, Satan thought when he got sin introduced in the Garden of Eden that he would be in charge of their minds now that there was sin. He didn't know that Adam and Eve would keep their minds themselves. The only thing that changed was that they decided what was bad and good then instead of him deciding. So you see, we've been doing that ever since. This is bad. Somebody says, well, I don't think it's so bad. Somebody says, this is good. Somebody, well, I don't know whether that's true or not. So you see, you can't use those because it's not a standard. So it's not about good and bad. It's about obedience and disobedience. That's what it's all about. Doing what God says or not doing what God says. Now when we live in the self life, that life where we make our own decisions without asking him what we need to do, somebody, they call it in the Bible carnality. They call it living fleshly or in the flesh. It's impossible to please God, Romans 8 says, to do that. You got to have the one or the other. You can't be obedient to God and obedient to yourself at the same time. Because to be obedient to yourself, the way the Bible explains it, is to be obedient to the world and obedient to Satan. So you've got a choice. You can either be obedient to God, or what you are obedient to is going to eventually wind up at Satan. Most people have no clue that when they make their own decisions, actually they're playing in the hands of Satan. Because I'm convinced at this point in my life, like I said, not about good and bad, that Satan would love for people, any person, especially a Christian, to get up in the morning, go through his day, and never think about God one time. He can be in a nice subdivision, dress nice, have a nice job, have a nice family, wear nice clothes, drive a nice car. But if he doesn't think about God and tries to place himself under the submission to God, he'll never get anything done for God, and that's exactly where Satan wants him. And the thing I've learned about Satan is that what he wants to do is to mess up God's plan, but in such a way where nobody knows it. And if he can accomplish that, he's doing pretty well. I heard the results of a survey not long ago where that 70% of the people in the United States don't even believe there's such a thing as Satan. You don't believe he's doing a good job? He's got a lot of folks fooled. And he's got a lot of Christians fooled because they don't understand, because they never were told. They thought that when they got born again, that they repented and asked God in their heart, joined a church, got affiliated with a church, they had done all they could do. And that's just the start. God is concerned with you living every day above the rule of sin in your life. And to do that, you've got to have God show you how to do that. That's as simple as it is. Now, I'll tell you, this that we're talking about today, for a Christian, is probably the most important message I'll ever preach. Because once you're by that born-again place, then this is what's left. This is what's left. It takes faith for a moment for you to repent and accept God. But to live every day with faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, it takes a lifetime. From the time you're born again till the time you see Jesus, you'll be making those decisions either for Christ or against Christ. Think about it a minute. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to establish His kingdom here on this earth. Then at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we say it again, For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And we pray that prayer, and most of us know it by heart ever since we've been little kids. But we don't think about what we're saying. God wants His kingdom on this earth. And that kingdom is a place where He rules. If it's only one person in your heart, that's what He's after. Because you see, He accomplishes that one person at a time. One person at a time comes into His kingdom. So God's will for you after you're born again is to be in His kingdom. Now back to the question. Have you ever run into God's authority? A person can't make a very good electrician without getting shocked. Right, Wayne? They got to be shocked at least once, or they're not going to be a good electrician. Because only then, after they're really bit real good, do they understand exactly what they're dealing with, okay? And from then on, they deal with electricity very, very carefully. And I'm afraid for that example, that so many Christians have never really been shocked by God's authority. They take it much too for granted. Because God wants us dealing with the things of His just as carefully if we were working on 220 and it hot. Because a person doesn't really understand what he's dealing with until he does. And you can't make a good Christian until you run into that authority. And Paul did. And after that, Paul was never the same. Like an electrician, we need to handle things very, very carefully. God is in the process. We saw last week and the week before, God is in control of every single thing in this world. And we went over a list. He controls the weather. He controls the rotation of the earth. He controls the sun, the moon, and the stars, and animals, and you and me. And He does that to bring about His will. That's what He uses it for. He's trying to get His kingdom under control. He created angels. And it wasn't any time before they rebelled against Him, and He had to kick a bunch of them out of heaven, a third of them, with Lucifer, who became Satan. Then He created two people. And before they had been here any time, they rebelled against Him too. So God's having a time with those things He created. And then He created Jesus and put Him down here. And now we've got a way to be back like we were supposed to be to start with. But we have to follow what Jesus taught us to do in order to do that. God is engineering things to bring about His will. Now, whether you know it or not, I know it. because I've run into it a bunch. I'm one of those guys that's been shocked, and I've been shocked over and over again, so I'm not learning very good. But when that person comes in up to me at a filling station and says something about the weather, and I say, yeah, you know, God's really given us a good day today, and then they come back with some kind of God question. That didn't just happen. Do you really believe that that just happened? That those circumstances just all came together? Do you really believe that Philip walked 48 miles down in the wilderness on the road to Gaza, and it just so happened that Ethiopian eunuch came along reading Isaiah and says, I don't understand it. I wish somebody explained it to me. And he did, and the man was saved on the spot. Those things just don't just happen. And in your life, every single day, if you're a born-again believer, God is bringing about what we some call circumstances, influences in the world to get you to a place that you need to be. Do you recognize them as God having, I mean, even so much as a flat tire, while you're standing there talking nasty, thinking about you fixing to have to change a tire in 100-degree heat, do you have any idea that God might have been the one that blown that tire? I've had him blow two for me. One of them kept me out of a wreck right in front of him. The other one taught me a lesson way back when I was trading vehicles, and I snuck a new tire off the one I was trading in and put it on the one I traded for. Best tire on the whole truck. On the way to Montgomery to a horse show, I had to be there at a certain time. I'd been up since 3 o'clock getting everything ready. And right down there at the bridge at the Clanton exit, boom, the best tire I had blew slap out. Caused me to be late. I missed everything I was supposed to be down there for. You know which tire it was? The one that I stole off that car that I traded in, or truck I traded in. That's God. I knew it. I knew it the minute it happened. And I'm sitting there changing the tire, asking forgiveness as hard as I can. You don't do that anymore after you do that. But he's bringing about things that will alter our lives and teach us stuff about him. What Satan wants is for us to live a day disconnected to God. Completely disconnected to God. Because you see, when we're disconnected with God, Satan and his worldly influence can make us believe that those things that are happening to us have nothing to do whatsoever with God. They've got other explanations for those things. And after a while, we go to believing. Have you ever read the scriptures and see how those folks who were uneducated walking the streets in Jesus' day, when something spiritual happened, they knew exactly where it came from? We don't have that kind of spiritual discernment anymore. We've got all kind of ways of believing what happens. And you know what? God does not give us permission to decide how we want things to go. He never has. I've been told, well, you know, my grandmother used to tell me that the Lord gave you a brain, he intended for you to use it. You ever heard that? I've had it put to me a lot. Yes, he did, but he said for spiritual things it wouldn't work. So it wasn't any good. So I'm supposed to take God's word at face value and not try to decide, like cafeteria, what I'm going to take, what I'm not going to take. I want to read you something from Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. Then we'll get to the 14th of John. I promised you that we'd get there sooner or later. You remember when Elijah ran up against Jezebel? Elijah was a prophet, Jezebel was the queen, and Ahab was her husband, the king. And of course she ran everything and everybody knew it. And they had a big contest. And Elijah told them, you get all your prophets of Baal. There was 450 of them. And we get out here and meet on Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, I believe, or Mount Carmel, I believe. And we'll have a sacrifice. We'll lay it out there, and you call on your God to burn your sacrifice. I'll call on my God to burn mine, and we'll see what happens. Well, those 450 prophets of Baal, they danced around all day long, trying to call on their God to start the fire and burn their calf. It was on the fire. It never happened. They cut themselves and bled and all that kind of stuff all day long. Long about supper time, Elijah said, "All right, it's my turn." He told them to put, I believe it was 25 barrels of water on that sacrifice. It was soaked. And when he called on God, God came out of the heavens with a bolt of lightning and burnt up that sacrifice, dried up the water in the ditch that was around it, and made it all dry as a bone. Then Elijah told the crowd, "You get those 450 prophets of Baal and kill them all." Can you believe 450 guys being killed in front of those people at one time? Now, they didn't shoot them with a neat little hole like a 357 or something. I mean, all they had was stuff that cut. So this was a bloody mess. And Ahab went and told Jezebel. And when Elijah, who had just represented God to call lightning out of the sky in front of all these people, it said he girded up his loins. What that mean was he pulled his skirt up, took a twist in it, stuck it in his belt so he could run, and lit out. And it said he outran the chariots. He was scared to death of Jezebel. So he gets over to Mount Horeb and he finds a cave, and he's hiding in this cave scared Jezebel's going to find him. And this is where this thing starts in 19:9. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Now in present day Briarfield terminology, that's, "What you doing here, Elijah?" Now I've got two question marks in mind, so that it separates that question that God asked you. What are you doing, Elijah? And then what are you doing here, Elijah? After I have shown you what I can do, what are you doing here hiding in a cave? And Elijah had a super, super spiritual answer to give him. You've all heard it one time or another. And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only," can you just hear him? Like a little kid, "I'm the only one left, Lord, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." He told him, "Go out to the cave door and stand on the mountain. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Ask him again. "And when it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle," he covered his face up with his cloak, "and went to the entrance of the cave." He's scared to death to go out there because he knew God was out there. "And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Now I read that for this purpose right here. You're going to be in winds, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, big storms with a lot of rain and whatever. And you may or may not hear God's voice there, but I'm going to tell you this. Most times I've heard his voice was when it was real quiet, and I was being real quiet, and I was listening very, very, very carefully. God did a lot of weird things in this New Testament to make people know who he was. But for the most part, it's like we said a couple, 3 weeks ago, he chooses not to be known when he does something. He's leaving it up to you to recognize when he's doing things and when he's not. And he wants you to develop a sensitivity to know when he is meddling in your affairs. When he comes out of heaven and stops to alter something, to teach you something, or to move you in the way he wants you to go. He expects you to be able to recognize it. Most of the time, when I have run up against God's authority in my life, and some of you know my testimony. I've been wiped away by a tornado. I've had type 1 diabetes at 26 years old. I got a pacemaker in my chest. I've run into several of God's authority situations, and I begin to understand kind of now at my old age, about the time I'm fixing to leave here probably, just exactly kind of how it is. I wished I had learned it a lot earlier. But I've realized that most of the time when I realize God's there, sometimes it's several days afterwards, and I think, oh yeah, why didn't I see it? He was here all the time, and I just didn't realize that that was him that did that. Because I just now understand for me to have to go through that, it makes me better off than I was before, and it wasn't what I wanted at all. Now, John chapter 14. Remember what I said. After salvation, this is probably the most important sermon I'll ever preach, because it's to God's folks who don't completely understand exactly what he wants out of a Christian. They think it all has something to do down at the church. I got to have a job down at the church. I've got to go over here. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. No. God is trying to get your heart, folks. That's what he wants. He wants an attitude from your heart. Because if your attitude is right, you'll do the right things. Now, you may be doing the right, quote, things with a bad heart. You could be faking it. There's all kinds of reasons why people will try to impress you with how good they do. And it not be good motives at all. But in John chapter 14 and verse 15, listen to this. It's important scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. He starts off with that. If you love me, do what I tell you. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Who is that? Who is he talking about here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says he will abide with you forever. That word means all the time, as long as you live. If God feels a little bit distant from you at the moment, it's because of sin in your life. He's not gone anywhere. He still lives in there. Isaiah says he's turned his face away from you because he don't have to look at you in your sin. And I don't care how far you think he is, all you've got to do is to say, forgive me, Lord, and in one snap of the finger, you're right back where you were. That is one of the most beautiful things about our relationship with God that ever was. Every born-again believer that plans to be any kind of way approved of God needs to be quick on the draw with, Lord, I'm sorry. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. They don't see the Holy Spirit. You don't either, but you know it's there, because it's inside you. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. God is expecting you to know who the Holy Spirit is inside of you and what he's doing and when he does it. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Turn over one page to the right, or so it is in my scriptures anyhow, to the 16th chapter of John. And let's see what it says there in verse 13. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. That's one thing he does. That's one of his responsibilities. Now, the thing that I've learned about this right here, not just about spiritual truths, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you is to guide you to, it says, all truth. If you've got a phone call from some of these robot guys that are trying to get your bank number or whatever, God will throw up a caution sign about that too. He's trying to protect you. So he will guide you to all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear from Jesus, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Dwell on that for a moment. He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. We talked not long ago about this graph that Anthony put up on Thursday night. When I pray, the Holy Spirit grabs my prayer. It takes it to the throne room. It tells it to Jesus. Jesus looks at the Father and says, Father, what shall this person do so it will be in your will? He tells Jesus. Jesus tells the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells you. And it says all of that happens in a language you can't understand. You can't even utter it. Then you got a choice. Do I do what God just told me or not? And that's the way it works. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, shall he receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, Jesus says. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to show us what Jesus, then God, wants us to do. And I'm here to tell you, you can't read it all in the Bible. You can't. The Bible tells you what to do and how to do it. The Holy Spirit tells you how and when and where and to whom. So here's what we pray. Lord, show me what's going to happen tomorrow so I can be ready. Don't we all want that prayer answered? Some of us looking, what do you call it, horoscopes? All this kind of thing, trying to get some kind of insight on what's going to happen. Don't touch those things. They're satanic. But then God says, you listen for me, you watch, do what I tell you, and you'll always be ready. That's the two ways. We don't have to pray about what's going to happen tomorrow. If we follow him, we know we'll be ready, whatever it is. In Matthew chapter 6, don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you in verse 31. Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's talking about unsaved folks. Don't act like they act, he says, you're a Christian. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we started talking about right off the bat, right? You seek to put yourself under the rule of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? All these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. I looked up that word evil to see, because evil is defined a lot of different ways in the Bible. And this word right here is trouble, adversity, and misfortune. So tomorrow's trouble, tomorrow's evil, tomorrow's misfortune, adversity will take care of itself. You'll have to deal with it then. Ain't no point in trying to deal with it now. So you see, we got a situation here. And most folks don't understand. I mean, they look around and most everybody else they think that are born again that they know are living like they do. They don't know they're pulling from God's way. Satan has fooled them too. He's doing a tremendous job of it. He had me fooled completely backwards. I've had to relearn the things of God. But they can't understand. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Those people out there don't. And if we look at them and live like they do, it's not going to operate. It's not going to run. We find ourselves concerned about our comfort and health. The medical community tries to help us get it. They prescribe for us drugs and management changes and whatever that we might not have discomfort or bad health. The mental health people treat people with the very same symptoms as those in the Bible, but they never mention demons. Those things have never been done away with. We're still subject to all those things. The satanic world is out there warring against us. It plainly says that a dozen times in the scripture, but we don't see that. We deal with symptoms instead of the root problems. You talk to a missionary from one of the Latin American countries, he'll tell you about demons. He has to deal with it every day with those people down there. And he tells me, the ones that I've talked to, I've gotten some insight into several people about that. And they said, you can't ask a preacher or a trained preacher in the South. They don't even believe in them, most of them. And that's what I've found. It's hard to find help when you're dealing with the demon world. But it's there, and it's very much there. And if you look at what Satan is trying to do, it's to kill, maim, and destroy. And he does that with diseases and accidents and all these kind of things. In Hebrews chapter 5, a very important thing that we need to understand, it says in chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were being a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus came here empty-handed, y'all. He took all the attributes he had in heaven and he left them in heaven in order to be like you and I so he could be worthy to die for us. And he had to learn obedience to his own Father as a man by the things that he suffered, just like you and I do. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now he's talking about two different places here to obey him. One in salvation, the other in the way we live every day. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24 that God has given him all authority on earth. We saw that the other day. And he said in 5:30, it was because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Do you want God's authority? Do you want God to change you into that person that he wants you to be? Authority is the way he does it. Now the authority, like we said, that we're talking about is not just bumping into thou shalt not, but authority to equip us to do things for God and then the power to do them. You can't freely exercise God's authority simply because you've been appointed. Only the obedient can do that. That's the reason we said a couple of weeks ago, to be spiritual is an attitude. It's not a level to be obtained. The moment you are obedient to God, you're spiritual. The moment you become disobedient to God, you're no longer spiritual. And the Spirit will not guide you. So, let's wrap all this up. The Holy Spirit is in you all the time and has been there ever since you were born again. His job is to teach you and keep you in God's will. And that's God's will for you. God's will for you is not the same as God's will for me. You can't copy me and I can't copy you. We've all got different ministries. That's the reason we've got to be so careful about criticizing other born-again believers. They didn't do this and they didn't do that. And because God had you doing that, you think they're supposed to do it too, and it's not. You've got to have respect for the Holy Spirit working in them, causing them to do different things to please God than you. To have faith, you must be obedient. I hope we all see that. And we learn obedience by suffering. So the next time you suffer, the next time you're on your knees sobbing and saying, Lord, why did this happen to me? Start thinking about, could God be in this? Did He bring it about? And what good can I get out of having to deal with this? Because the very worst thing than being in suffering is to suffer and not learn a lesson. Because you just got to suffer again. Ask God when you're suffering, Lord, what is it you want me to learn? I need to get out of this class. I don't like this place. Look for God's hand in your everyday problems. The only way for it not to be there is if God has given up on you. Do what? Do you know God can give up on you? Paul prays that God won't give up on him. I mean, after all, he said, with all this preaching I've done, with all this good work that I've done, I don't want God to give up on me. And it doesn't mean that he goes to hell. It means that God puts him on the shelf and never uses him again. That's the reason that I'm so concerned that when you guys see a need in your environment and bring it to the church and say, these people need our help, and I tell you, you go and you look and you ask God and you let him tell you what these people need, and then you provide them with what they need. Because when you do that, and you have handed these people a check, or you've done something for these folks, and you see their face, and you listen to their sob, and you hear their see their tears coming out, and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, you're never the same again. And then you become a minister. It's not for the leaders of the church to do all of this stuff. It's for every one of you to do it. You need the benefit of that too. And we've had a lot of folks in this congregation because of that completely changed. I don't know whether you know it or not, but we can see it. Once you deal with somebody like that, you become God's agent for them. And it's a very, very special place to be. And the only way that God's hand won't be in what you're having to deal with is for you to have been so disobedient that he says there's no need for me to deal with that person anymore. They're on their way to heaven. They're born again. I'll see them in heaven, but I'm going to put them over here on the shelf until it's time for them to come. That is a fearful thing. And Paul prayed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 that God would never put him on the shelf. He called it being a castaway, a person who is thrown overboard. So I tell you today, God is working with you every minute, every day, 24/7, trying to get you to be like His Son Christ was. We can't always see it. I know it's been some time since I've been able to see the worthwhileness of what a tragedy brought on to me. But when you do see it, it makes sense. But you see what happens, we got to look at things from God's point of view and not ours. And a lot of times He'll deal with us on the very things that are so close to us. Because you see, those are the things that make the impact. So today, please, 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 listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him when you've got a decision, what must I do? And then wait till you get an answer. Don't go off. David prayed that he wouldn't be caught up in presumptuous sin, jumping and doing things before God told him what he wanted done. So let us learn to live our Christian lives every day under the rule of the Holy Spirit, that part of God that lives on the inside of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being concerned enough about us and the way we do every day, that you would take time from all that you do and be concerned with some little something that doesn't seem like it. It's important enough for you to even have to touch, and to know that you might be doing that with a million people at the very same time over this earth. Lord, teach us to be careful. Lord, Paul says we're to enjoy our suffering. That's hard for me to see. But getting shocked makes us a better electrician. Lord, we thank you for your ministry to us and for your care and your love and your mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might understand the things of yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.